I grew up in a home, guys. I told you a little bit about my dad. I was 32 before I heard him say he's sorry. And you're looking at a guy who for many years, until the Lord really helped me, hated my dad. I had to get counseling for it. Hated him. I was in the ministry and hated my dad because of all he'd done to me. And then the Lord showed me with my own kids, one of the things that I've tried to do with my boys, and you can ask them afterwards, when I screw up, I get down and I say to them, guys, let me just give you a couple words you want to take home with you. I'm sorry. Let me show you a little thing you might want to assume when you get home. You'll cross over the threshold of your door. Say, hey, family, how y'all doing? Ooh, right here. Just to let you know, one of the things the Lord's done for me this weekend is opened up my life and showed me I need to tell you guys I'm sorry for a lot of the stuff I've been doing. It wouldn't be bad if you'd walk around all day tomorrow like this in your house, okay? What you doing, boy? Well, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, baby. You forgive me? You know, I remember when the Lord showed me how to say I'm sorry in my family, it was a situation where I was going to church to work on a sermon. I woke up that morning, and my wife and I both seemed to wake up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't know if you ever had one of those days, but she got up, and she got going at me, and I got going at her, and we started having an argument, and it was a big one. We got to the breakfast table, our four kids were there. They didn't want to be at the breakfast table because her and we were like, I was just barking at her, and I needed to get my stuff done so I could go work on this sermon. I cannot remember what the argument was about. I can only remember I was right. It's all I can remember. I'm gonna come down here, guys, because I really feel like I'm more one of you than even deserve to be up there. So I'm going to tell you about just real life here for a minute. So I had a Ford van, a big old Ford Econoline, one of them big old suckers, you know, you can put 15 people in. And I had that thing. And I got out, and I drove out of the driveway, and I found some gravel. I was mad. And I found some gravel because it won't spin on asphalt. So I found some gravel and I floored that sucker and I spun off to work. I'm going to go work on a sermon. Praise God. And I got to the office and I got my Bible out and I was sitting there. I actually went into the sanctuary of the church and I had my Bible open. I'm like, okay, Lord, speak to me for your servant is listening. And he said, go home and tell your wife you're sorry. No, Lord, I'm talking about the sermon. I ain't talking about me and having to change something. I said, Lord, you know, tell me, you know, a sermon, Dan, real clear. There were no turtle doves hitting the windows or anything, but I know the Lord was speaking to me because it was, Dan, go home and say you're sorry. Here was my first thing. I said, but Lord, I'm not wrong. You ever done that one? Don't use it on him. It won't work. But Lord, I'm not wrong. Go home and tell her you're sorry. Nothing else came. Go home. Okay, Lord, I'll go home. So I got in my Ford van and I drove home. $5 in gas back home. I got out. It started to rain at the house. I remember it was just edge of winter time, just a cold rain. And I walked up to the door to our sunshine room. We had named the rooms our home. And I opened the door of the sunshine room. I could hear Jane. She was through another little hall in the kitchen. I could hear her doing the dishes. I said, hey, babe. And I heard her, no response. Hey, babe, it's me. I'm home. Babe. And I heard finally, what? I said, babe, it's raining a little bit. My shoes are wet. Will you just step right into the sunshine room a minute? Just need to say something to you. So she stepped in. I said, babe, all that stuff that happened earlier, I need to tell you, I'm sorry for the way I acted. I cannot do anything else. I can't work on my sermon. I can't do anything till I tell you I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? She said, yeah. And then I said, did you have anything you needed to say to me?
Stupid!
Oh, thanks. She got madder than she was the first time. And she went back in the bang in the pots and pans. I went out, got in my van, found that same little dirt spot. I spun out again. Twice before 9 o'clock. And I drove back toward the church angry, going as fast as them old vans will go. And I got mad at God. And I said, God, How did you do that to me? Look, I went home. I did everything you asked me to do. I went home. I told her I was sorry. I did everything you asked me to do. And look how she acted. And you know what the Lord said? Dan, do you remember when I died on the cross for you? And I said, yes, I do, Lord. He said, was I wrong? No, you weren't, Lord. Dan, was I the Savior of the world? Yes, you were, Lord. Did I still die for you? Yes, you did, Lord. Then, Dan, here, I want you to learn to go home to your family and die and not expect anything back. I just want you to go home and die to yourself, even if you're right. Guys, I'm going to tell you, that was one of the hardest moments in my life. I cried in my van because I realized how far it was. That I, as a pastor, how far I was away from the Lord. See, guys, we got in our mind that if we're right, then it's okay. Guys, listen to me. Jesus is looking for a few good men who are willing to totally die to themselves so they can live in Christ. And your family, listen, in the long run, your family will see. In fact, I got home that day from work. My wife met me at the door and she said, honey, I don't know why when you said that to me, I didn't respond back to you. I said, I know why, babe. Because she normally would respond back to me and say, I'm sorry too. But she didn't. And I said, I know why. Because God was trying to show me there was a level of nobility He wanted me to reach. Listen, that I can't reach unless all of Dan is gone. And guys, if there's any of you left inside you today, you got to shoot it. You got to kill it before we go home.
Hey, thanks for picking up this CD from Winning at Home. My name's Dan C. Warren, and I'm one who just kind of shares insights and truths about marriage and family. And as you're driving down the road listening to this CD, wherever you catch these thoughts, I hope they really minister to you and give you some practical guidance for your family life. What you're going to be listening to today is a little message I call What to Do When Your Roof Leaks. Sometimes it feels like the rain's falling on our family even when we're indoors. And I give you tips and ideas on how to handle that. If you like what you hear today, make sure you also go to our website, winningathome.com, and just check out other types of materials we have there, other CDs, other speeches that you can get, or even videos you can watch. So check it out. I hope today you have a good time listening to this little CD called What to Do When Your Roof Leaks. The title of the message this morning is What to Do When Your Roof Is Leaking. People have asked me, what's that about? And I'm not telling, I'll tell now. This message is not about some of you have gone through incredible tragedies in your family. I just want you to know right up front, this message isn't about that. This message is about those of us who deal with either, you know, family members that live in our house or people we see on Thanksgiving and Christmas that drive us crazy or that make us wish there wasn't a Christmas or that make us hope we'll be able to get through that period. That's what this message is about. And let me kind of get at it this way. Jane, I just asked her. It was 7 years ago we purchased the house we're living in now. And we bought it because it was for sale by owner. It wasn't through a realtor. The people were selling it for sale by owner. Those of you who are realtors, you call that, I believe, FSBO when you buy a house that way. My accountability partner is Dave Gritter. He calls it yo-yo. It means you're on your own if you buy that house. And so Jane and I bought this house yo-yo style. And when we sat down with the couple to talk about the house, it wasn't that old of a house, they said to us, well, we're moving to Wisconsin, job stuff, and we'd love to sell it to you. And I said, well, are there any problems with the house? Well, not really. It's really a good house. There's been this one roof thing. There's been a little leak with it. I said, well, is the roof fixed? Yo-yo, is the roof fixed? They said, sure, yeah, we haven't had any problem. And I said, well, what if we do have a problem? Will the guy who built the house, will he back it? Will he fix it? And they said, well, we'll check with him. So they checked with him, and he wrote a nice letter to them saying, here's $1,000. Never call me again. Sign this contract. So Jane and I signed this thing saying, hey, for whatever money, send us $1,000. Yo-yo. $1,000. I signed it, sent it to him, and said, hey, thank you a lot. Thinking we'd have no problem. Well, the leak only showed up when the snow would build up on the roof and then the ice would build up and then it would start to melt. So in the wintertime, when you least want a roof leak, what do you think happened? I opened the door to one of the closets one day and I said to Jane, look, that looks kind of dark back in that corner. You turn the light on and you could tell and you touch it, it was really wet. I said, oh man. So I have about that much, you know, skill in this particular department. But I went to Menards or Lowe's or somewhere, and I bought caulk, and I bought tar, and I bought all the stuff that I thought would fix it. I climbed up on the roof in a dangerous and precarious position for a person of my abilities, and I got a little spatula, and I began to stick caulk and mud and stuff, mix it, and stick it in there anywhere that I could get it. And I said to Jane, I think I got it. And a couple of days later, it's really wet again in the house. I patched it, but it didn't work. Then I hired a gentleman here from church who I knew is quite good with that stuff. I said, can you put a snow melt system on my house? Because I think if you'd put that little snow melt thing, that thing looks like this on the roof. I said, I think if you do that, I'll turn that thing on when the snow comes and we won't have any problems. So he came over, he fixed it. It was just beautiful. It looked awesome. Even the neighbors thought it looked nice the way it was laid on there. Turned it on, melted the snow, but I still had a leak. I was quite frustrated at that point. I said to Jane, I guess the only option is we got to rip the roof off. And this past summer, Gord Rosenberg, who leads the company that does that stuff, came over. They ripped the roof off, and they put down that new layer of just waterproof and stuff. And I mean, this winter, when the snows came, etc., it was just perfect. Awesome. I tell Gord that we don't have any water anywhere in the house. And the reason is, because we finally got to the root of the problem. I patched it. I hired somebody to come in and do a little more professional patch, but nothing worked like getting to the problem. But I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I'm going to share a message. And I was already thinking about it last week when I was sitting up there and sitting back. I was already thinking, somebody's going to listen to this message and they're going to want to go, I wonder how big that globe is. Those flowers are pretty. Because sometime during this message, something's going to jab at you and go, I need to deal with that. Because I'm going to talk to you about that person in your family that you don't like talking to. That you wonder why God made them your brother. You wonder why your dad at the age of 80 still treats you that way. We're going to deal with that today. Will there be a solid, walk out of here absolute answer with no questions asked? No. But I'm praying that the Lord will work in your heart in such a way that you say to yourself when you leave, maybe I need to look at me about this issue. What causes leaks and problems in the roof? I believe James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, identifies some of the root causes of these things we have in our family. There's four of them going to pop up on your screen as I read James 4, verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Don't you want something, but you don't get it? You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask, this is huge, with the wrong motive. Man, it's huge. That you may spend what you get on pleasures. And there's four little things came up on the screen. I want you to think about that person. Oh, you've already identified them. As I've said, that person in your family, there was this face that went boom right there. Maybe like three of them. Boom, boom, boom. You know who it is. Is the issue you got a fight and quarrel going on between yourself and them? Is it wrong motives? Is it selfish desires? Think about why this issue is there between you and this family member. Is it because you're seeking personal pleasure? Can I tell you that as I work with families, you know what the biggest one I see is? It's some inheritance thing. It's amazing to me. We fight like crazy to get this money because we think it's going to give us security, and all it does is give us insecurities. I've watched in my own family where we really don't have hardly anything, people fighting over nothing. And some of you, I haven't spoken to a sibling in a long time over some inheritance piece of junk. I'm sorry, guys, but I'm going to be point blank and tell you this morning, that's nuts. We're ruining our families. We're passing junk on to our kids because of these selfish things that exist within us. And what we do is, watch, what we do is, instead of ripping the roof off and getting to the issue, we start patching it. We start patching it. I wrote down some reasons we patch the problem. Well, you're there. I'm just going to go through them. Number one, we patch the problem because we're hoping to get by doing less. By nature, when it comes to dealing with issues in our family, you ready? We're lazy. I wrote a little article, some of you may have seen it in the paper, not long ago, about this guy. True story. He worked in a high-rise building in New York City. And for a long time, he had wanted to have a brick wall in his backyard. And so one day at work, he decided he was going to get it. And the way he was going to get it was kind of unique. And he started doing his thing. And all of a sudden, there was a huge, on the 40th floor, around the 40th floor in this high-rise building, there was a huge crack. And the inspectors were brought in to look for this crack, and the guy who managed the building brought them in, and they went up and they saw the crack, and after they'd been there for a while, the guy who owned the building went up to see the inspector to see what was going on, and they said, he walked up to the 40th floor, and he's like, "Where's that inspector? What caused this crack?" And they said, "Well, he's down in the fourth basement." Because in those high rises, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 basements. And he said, "He's down in the fourth basement." He goes, "Why would he be down there?" So this owner of the building went down to that fourth basement, and there was the inspector. And the owner said to the inspector, "Why are you down here?" He said, "Sir, you may have a crack on the 40th floor, but your problem is right here." Because that guy that worked there every day, had been taking one brick out of the wall in the fourth basement. One brick every day to build that brick wall in his backyard. And the issue was in the basement, but the crack was on the 40th floor. He's lazy. He just wanted to kind of sneak and hide and do it his way, one at a time, not go out and buy it, earn it, work, stealing, cheating, lying. And I think sometimes we got this issue in our family that's really big, and it's a 40th floor crack, and we know it's down in the basement, but we're not going to go down there. We'll just stay up here. A second reason I think we do the patchwork is this. Too big of a job. Hey, let me tell you something. If you'd come to my house and said, "Dan, all you got to do is rip your roof off and put that little, waterproofing down, everything will be fine." You are looking at a guy who could not do that. If I started ripping my roof off, I'm going to tell you, I've got a wife who would be calling 911 because she knows that thing would be falling apart. I don't know how to fix it. It's too big of a job. That's what a lot of you are dealing with today. "I can't, Dan, that thing's been going on for 30 years. I've told the story. I'll tell it again of going to my grandmother's funeral. And her sister had not spoken for 20 to 30 years because I never saw them speak in my lifetime as a kid. And I would always say to her, "Grandma, no, it was over about 10 grand, just so you know. Big 10 grand. And I remember being at the funeral and my grandmother in the casket, and you've heard me tell it, my great aunt laying over that casket, hugging her. And I thought to myself, you had 30 years to do that. But you thought it was too big of a job, didn't you? So you waited until she died. Mm-hmm. Whose casket in your family are you going to look at when you walk by and go, "Oh, at least I would have settled that a little bit better"? Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't. If it looks too big, believe me, it's probably bigger in your eyes than it really is. Third, this is a good one. We're afraid of what might be hiding under the family shingles. Yeah, boy. If I start pulling those shingles up, what am I going to find out? Because she said it out loud, I'll say it here. How did Marilyn say last week? And she finally exposed something she had been. She didn't want to look under those shingles. We don't want to know. I'm sure there are people sitting here this morning, they're thinking, "There's no way I'm pulling that shingle up. I'm just going to leave it hid." And I'm just telling you, having been a person who, with Pastor Ralph's help, pulled some shingles up that I didn't want to look under, man, I'm glad I did. I got a piece today that goes way further than what I had 5, 10 years ago. Because I looked. Did I like it? No. But I believe that if we would not be so scared. See, fear is one of Satan's greatest tools. And one of the things that's happened for me in my life, this is such a cool thing, and my wife and I talk about it now. When I get a little fear thing coming up, I'll say, that's from Satan, man. Because God's not the author of fear. Satan's the author of fear. God's the God of peace. Does that mean I'll never have fearful moments? No. But I don't believe God's going to go, "Oh, Dan, I'm going to put you through some fear." I don't believe that's going to happen. Satan wants to mess me up. He wants to put fear in my life. He wants me to dread looking because of what I'm going to discover. And really what happened for me was after I looked, I found some peace. I'm not going to stand here and say it was easy. I'm not going to stand here and say it was so fun. But I'm going to tell you, I'm glad I did it. And maybe for you today, the shingles just scare you to death because what might be under there? Another reason we patchwork is it's just a little drip. We can live with a little drip. Have you ever been to a restaurant or to a building or somewhere where there was just a little drip, but they had put a bucket down to catch the drip? And after a while, the bucket was full. It starts out, here's what we say to each other. Everybody's got a little drip in their life. We're all just a bunch of people walking around with buckets, aren't we? And then the bucket gets pretty full and starts sloshing out and making a little bit of a mess. But you know, for a lot of us, it's just a lot easier to walk around with this bucket. Because, I mean, it's heavy. This bucket's not even a huge bucket, but it's pretty heavy. But you know what happens after a while when you walk this way for 10 years? Even when you set the bucket down, you still... you develop a limp. Because it's called dysfunction. You've lived a certain way. This is, I know people like this. They've lived with this thing in their life so long that even if they set it down, they'd walk this way because they've learned to live with this dysfunction. Are you doing that? Have you just said, everybody's got a bucket. Oh! Number five, we're scared to talk to, and you can fill in the name. We're scared to talk to. See, for me, I'll tell you what my name was. We're scared to talk to Dad. That was mine. We're scared to talk to Dad. We're scared to talk to, you fill it in. Some of you are sitting here, you're sitting right by the person you're scared to talk to. Don't put their name down. That might make them mad. They won't be looking at the banner. They'll be looking at your paper. But we're scared to talk to them. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Number six, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear about it because we're not going to change. That's the biggest group I thought about when I sat in the third row yesterday. And don't think I'm just thinking about you on Sundays. I look at myself too. But when you're getting ready to speak, it just comes to your mind. There's a lot of you this morning that already you got this little bit of anxiety. And I'm not trying to make some huge thing in your mind. I'm just saying to you, man, maybe the Lord wants to give you some peace in an area you've never had peace. You got that old roof leak, just like Jane and I had in that house. And you've been dealing with it. Hey, I just remember this. Do you know what I used to try to do in the area where it had actually come into one of the ceilings? Have you ever tried to paint a stain? You get you some ceiling paint and paint a stain. You see how many layers it takes to get rid of it. I literally never got the stain to go away. You kind of cover it up. People are coming over. Cover it up. Cover it up. As soon as you finish painting it, man, it's right back there again. A stain. Why does a stain keep coming through? I think they make stuff that will get rid of it. But the point is, it's still there. I think a lot of us are like $100 bills. We look nice, but we're hard to change. We have a counselor at Winning at Home who the other day did devotions for us last Monday. And he said, I want to share a couple of things with you that I tell people when they come to me for counseling. And he said, he's sharing it with our whole staff. He said, I want to tell you these two things. He said, as soon as I say them, you're going to be like, oh. He had read them somewhere. I believe he got them from a gentleman, Ernie Larson, I believe. And he said, now, as soon as I say it, don't start laughing. Think about it for a half second before you laugh at me. And we were just listening. And here's the first thing he said. Listen, if nothing changes, nothing changes. Just let that sink in a second while you stare at that banner. If nothing changes... nothing changes. We can gripe about that problem the rest of our life, or we can change. And then he said this, another really profound one. Wherever you go, there you are. And we're sitting there going, you get paid for this? Great thought. Wherever you go, there you are. And when this sermon's over, some of you are going to go back to holding the bucket. Yeah, that's a good thought there for a few minutes. I think the Lord prompted me till I looked up at that banner. I'll just carry my, I've been carrying it for 60 years. No reason not to carry it. If you carry it on to the grave, then maybe then they look at me in the casket, I'll pour some water on them. I don't know what you're thinking, but gotta get rid of that thing. That issue. So let me get to the part of the message I really want to get to. So what do we do? How do we deal with it? And the first point that I want to share with you, you're going to be like, well, Dan, that's a no-brainer. We're in church. This is really big, guys. Don't be afraid to ask Christ for help. You say, we know that. No, listen to me. God will make a way. They sang that earlier. And we've sang that chorus with a different tune. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. That's where a lot of you are at. And you call on Christ, you know, in most cases. But Christ, I'm going to call on you unless you make me change. Can I get it this way? I can still remember this vividly. You know how Pastor Paul, once a year usually, will share with us those illustrations of how you lead somebody to Christ? Well, I was in Australia with my son Alan. I can still remember this to the detail. We were in Australia. We were in the edge of the outback. I'm telling you, we were in a little hut that at night we would wake up with kangaroos fighting and their tails hitting against our hut. It was scary. We were on the edge of the outback. It was boom right there. And I remember I was speaking, and one particular night before I was going to speak, I had gone out into the parking lot just to have a little time of prayer, and this car drove up, and we're at the edge of nowhere. This car drove up, and I'm in Australia, and this Chinese guy gets out of his car and walks up to me. And I said, who are you? And he didn't understand very much English, but I give him credit. He understood a lot more English than I did Chinese. And I said, well, who are you? And here's what he said to me. I'm lost. That's what he said. And I'm like, dude, are you from China? I did. He goes, yeah, China. I was like, you're really lost, man. You're really lost. I said, this is like the outback. And I was laughing. He was laughing. And he said, I don't know how to get back. And then, honestly, it was like the Lord just did something about that. And said, Dan, I think when he says lost, maybe this is a chance for you to share with him about me. And so I was like, well, let me tell you another kind of lost. Because he asked me what I was doing there. I said, I'm here speaking for the Lord. I told him the whole thing. And then I thought, I need to share with him the plan of salvation, even in a broken English. And so I did the whole illustration. I shared a few verses. And I did the pen thing. You know, Pastor Paul, here, take it. Remember, you've seen him do it. Here, take it. We've seen this like 30 years in a row. And I said to the guy, here, take it. I'm so glad I'd heard that so many times. It just came to me. And he took it, and I said, see, that's when you take it, it's yours. I said, that's Jesus. He wants to come in your life. He can be yours. Oh, Jesus, I like pen. I take Jesus. And I said, okay. And I said, and let me tell you another illustration. I thought, I've got another brilliant one. And then I said to him, one time there was a guy going to go across Niagara Falls. You ever heard of Niagara Falls? And he goes, yeah, Niagara Falls. And I said, there was a guy, he got a tightrope, a real tightrope over the falls. You know what that means? And he walked across it, and he pushed that wheelbarrow across the falls, and he goes, oh. And I said, then he got a guy on one side into the wheelbarrow, put him into the wheelbarrow, and he pushed that guy across Niagara Falls. And I'm telling him the story, and he's looking at me like, wow. And I said to him, Jesus wants to put you in the wheelbarrow and push you across Niagara Falls. I'm not kidding you. He stood up and he said, me no Jesus, you take pen, me no Jesus. And I was like, no. If that guy gets to heaven, it won't be because of me. He was running from Jesus so hard. And I remember thinking, boy, wrong illustration. But some of you might be doing that this morning. Here, take the pen, Jesus. I like pen. But Jesus wants to put you and your family problem in his wheelbarrow. And he wants to push you across Niagara Falls. And some of you go, me no, Jesus. Because, I mean, do you really want him to help you? Because if you really want him to help you, there might be a couple of scary moments. It might look like you're going to plunge to your death. And I think that's what a lot of us deal with. I'm getting there. I'm getting to a story soon that'll make all of it go, oh. B, what do we do? B, listen. Don't brush it off, dust it off. I'm talking about your Bible. See, a lot of us read the verses we like. Can I go back? I read to you already here. I read to you from James chapter 4. I want to go back now to James chapter 3 and start with verse 13. Listen to this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him or her show it by their good deeds. By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Catch that word, humility? But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual. It's of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder. Disorder. And every evil practice. Ready? Look at verse 17. You talk about peace. Listen. But the wisdom that comes from heaven. That's why you need to turn to your Bible. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then peace-loving. Oh, how would you like to have peace just through your whole family? Considerate. Submissive. Oh, submissive. It was a lot easier, Lord, till I got there. That's the wheelbarrow, isn't it, Lord? Full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. That's what I want to, hey, I want to raise a harvest of righteousness. And see, I think home and family so much that when I think about raising a harvest of righteousness, I raise my kids. I want to raise a harvest of righteousness. So let's go down to these things that I want to kind of tell you can do. Number C is live a good, clean, humble life. There you go, guys. And see, when I start thinking about that, my mind runs back to a gentleman, our church of 40, that used to sit, you know, about 4 or 5 rows from the back on the right side. Boy, that guy was quiet. He had some tough family situations. His name was Joe Swaney Newton. Joe Swaney Newton. Boy, that was a peaceful guy. Do you know, listen to me. I never ever, and you got to understand in my church, I heard some stuff said about people that was pretty unbelievable in that God holiness area. I never ever ever remember hearing a person say one negative word about Joe Swaney Newton. Humble man, good man, peaceful man, loved his family man. I probably as a kid wouldn't even have picked him as a guy to follow after. He's too quiet for me. Joe Swaney. There's some Joe Swaneys sitting here this morning. Some people who have lived a good, humble, peaceful life, and you're sitting here the whole time I'm preaching this sermon going, I get it. Good point, Dan. Oh, you missed a few points. I know. You should be writing this and speaking this because you understand it better than me. I'm trying to get where you are. And there's somebody, I just can't help but remember sitting there last Sunday, there's somebody right now trying to check out. There's somebody right now looking at me going, you don't get it. I don't. That's the hardest thing as a communicator. I see several pastors, former pastors sitting here. It's the hardest thing as a communicator. You're right, I don't get it all. But I believe the Lord's word enough to believe that if you live that wise life and you live a good, clean, humble life, like it says there in old James 3:13, a humble humility attitude, you, my friend, will fix a lot of roofs. You'll stop a lot of leaks. It shouldn't surprise us that in that same chapter it says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but oh, what a big part it is. Number D, I know it's letter, it's just numbers coming out. Number D, when you do take action, spread peace. Did you catch those last two verses I read, 17 and 18? Peace, 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 peace. Because see, some of us think that the way to fix the thing in our family is if everybody will just listen to me, it'll fix it. See, now I got to be honest with you. Jane and I make our annual trek down to our parents over spring break, so it wasn't long ago. We go to her mom's and dad's, her mom's house for a longer visit first. And we were there for a couple of days, and she has one niece right now that I just need to fix the girl. I know the answer, and I just need to fix her. So one particular evening, as Jane and I were in doing the dishes, she was in the other room, and I could hear her, and I was like, oh, really? And Jane grabbed my arm. Honey, not now. I said, honey, I've stayed here, and I've been here long enough. I've got to fix it. The old peace spreader. Actually, you know what I'm turning into? Growing on a farm, I can say this. I was actually about to become a manure spreader, if you've ever heard of them. And so Jane's grabbing my arm. She's literally pulling on me. Not now, honey. I was like, honey, I can't take it anymore. If you stop me, I feel like I'm literally going to blow. Oh, really? Well, if you think that's true, why don't you, you know. Let me just say to you that that evening as Jane and I drove to my parents' house, the car wasn't filled with peace. In fact, peace would have been the last word that would come to my mind. And most of us, like me, think that's the way to fix it, and it's not. It's not. And not because it's my dad, but I discovered as Jane and I worked through that whole thing, and I looked at myself closely and didn't like looking at myself closely and had to realize that I was carrying the bucket. We get to my dad's, and my dad began his tough time on me. He began saying things to me that were really, really hurting me, so much so that I went at one point and cried, and then I went into the bedroom that night, and I was laying in bed with Jane, and we were laying there. I said, honey, I'm so shaky, I can't even lay here. We're going to be here 2 more days. Now listen, you know, I kept telling myself, I'm 45. Dad's 75. I should be able to let his stuff go. I mean, when I was 18, if somebody told me a 75-year-old man is scaring them, I'd be like, push him over. You know what I mean? You're like, right? But boy, can I just say to those of you who are 45, a 75-year-old can really intimidate you. And he was just hurting me so bad with a couple of his words. And I'd tell Jane, and she'd pray for me, and she'd hug me. And finally I said to her, baby, I got to go for a walk. We live out in the country right underneath a mountain and the stars are bright. And I went out for a long walk by myself on this old country road there in 6 Mile. And I was walking along. I said, Lord, I can't take this anymore. I'm sick of it. I dealt with this a few years ago with Pastor Ralph. Lord, you know, he helped me deal with some stuff. But Dad's killing me right now, Lord. Can you just help him say one nice thing to me? And I remember looking up, and the Big Dipper, if you know much about the constellations or whatever, the Big Dipper was turned completely over, and the tip just looked like it was falling right on my head. And it just felt like the Lord was saying, Dan, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you here and give you an idea. And here's what the idea was. What would you tell somebody who came to you with this problem? And I said, Lord, I'd tell him to go say something to him. Well, tomorrow, Dan, whenever you wake up and your dad will be there bright and early with you. And when he says that first thing that really belittles you, Dan, tell him it hurts. But Lord, tell him it hurts. But Lord, I'd rather patch it. Patching's easier, you know, I don't have to deal with it as much, and I can just say, and then go talk to Jane. Dan, you've been patching it. Look at you. You're all out of sorts. Deal with it. I went back in the house. I'd been out there a long time. Jane was still reading a book in bed, and I said to her, I got an idea. I feel like the Lord just laid something on my heart, and I told her what it was. She said, I think that's good. So he was, pray for me. So the next morning, at the age of 45, am I 44 or 45? 44? Okay, 44. I always have to check that. It's hard to remember because I was born in 1960. Yeah. we were out at my car doing something, and Dad was in the back area of my car doing something, and he started in. And I walked back to the back of the car. I said, Dad, look at me. Look at me. Man to man. I said, I'm a man now, Dad. It's time I talk to you like a man. I love you, Dad. But I said, I looked right in the face. I said, you don't have a clue how much you hurt me when you say that. Dad, you are killing me inside because you just never say anything nice to me about my job, my family. Dad, stop saying that stuff. It's killing me. Dad, he kind of looked down. Dad, look back up. Dad, do you hear me saying this to you, Dad? Please, Dad, look at me. Please stop. Well, I didn't know I was hurting your feelings more. Dad, it's really hurting me. I love you a lot. But you gotta stop. to this day. To this day. Even on the phone on Sunday when my dad, here would be a typical phone conversation if I called him. Where are we at church today, boy? In the past. I preached at Central again today, Dad. That's what I would tell him. Sunday afternoon about 2 o'clock, the phone will ring. Today I'll be at the Whitecaps game and be in trouble for that. Shouldn't go to ball games on Sunday. But if I talk to him and I say to him, Dad, in the past, if I said I preached at Central, here would be his phrase back to me. Oh, they finally want you back now? Now, guys, that hurts. Pastor Paul finally want you again? That hurts. And that would be a typical day for me. To this day. Anytime I've told him anything I'm doing, he has not said one negative thing. He has not put me down. There are times I can even hear him catching it. I said, good job, Dad. Said, listen to me. I quit patching it, and I pulled the shingle up and said, Dad, you got to stop, man. And see, what I know is, there's a lot of 45-year-olds sitting here today going, boy, I'd like to try that. And all of a sudden, you know where your eyes are going? To the banner. And I'm not going to tell you it's going to turn out perfect. But it's like Jane and I talk about it. I'm not going to go to my grave scared to death of saying something to my dad. Come on. For Pete's sake, I'm 44. It's time. It's time. It's time for me to be a man. It's time for me to honor my father that way. The Bible says honor your father and your mother. I did when I said, Dad, please. I love you a lot. Can you stop? See, I don't know what yours is. Yours may not be anything like mine. But I told you, I bet every one of you in here this morning got something. Because we're human. And you know what's interesting? Anytime anything's been fixed in my relationship with my dad, you know who initiated the fixing? I've been waiting on him all these years. Isn't that interesting? That's what Jesus did for us. We needed fixing, and it wasn't his problem, it was us, but what'd he do? Well, I'll initiate it. This old thing called Christianity just kills self. And then what'll happen there, E on your outline, is that you'll check your motives. And if your motives are right, my motive has turned from wanting to hurt my dad, which is what I used to want before I met with Pastor Ralph. I wanted to hurt him. I wanted to get back at him for all he'd done for me, all he'd done to me. And now I want to help him. I want my dad at the age of 74 and 75, I want him to die peaceful, man. And I'm going to do my best to help him. I know this message can make you deal with some issues you don't like to have to think about. But you know why I did this message today? Because I want you to have peace. The peace that the Lord gives. I want you to be able to walk into a room with that person that you had, you know, in your blank and have a peace in your heart. You say, can you change other people? No, sure can't. But you can work on yourself. And I know if you'll allow the Lord to work on you, you'll be amazed at the joy and the peace you can have in your own spirit. I don't want a person in this place to ever go to their grave wishing they had done something. Let the Spirit work in your life today. And if He speaks to you, and as He shows you how to bring peace to a situation where maybe there's been strife, pray for guidance and seek to bring it. Key word that I want you to walk out of this sanctuary with, peace, not strife. And let me hasten to add that every time I'm around my father, I don't always feel peaceful, but I guarantee it's getting better and better. It won't happen overnight. But I want you to walk out of here with peace, not strife. And Lord, we commit this morning to you. Help us with our leaks. Help us with our motives in fixing those leaks. The Greek word for peace, Lord, that you have in this text is irenikos, which means peace with God and peace with man. I pray you would reign irenikos over us as we depart this place. And all God's people together said, amen.
I got this neighbor, this guy lives in my neighborhood. He is over 70 years of age, okay? Over 70. And he's moving. He's going to be moving out to Washington State. I'm going to call him Mr. Smith in case this story gets back to him. But this guy, Mr. Smith, has lived in my neighborhood for several years. And I've tried to tell him that he needs to, you know, think about the end of his life and think about Jesus in his life. And every time I mention it to him, he will say to me, "Oh, Dan, that's your thing." And he'll kind of blow me off. And so the other day, he was walking down the street. And my daughters were out in the driveway with me, and I said, "Hey girls, there's Mr. Smith. We're going to have him come over in the driveway for a second because he's moving soon, and I want to talk to him one more time." And so Mr. Smith walked by. I said, "Mr. Smith, will you come here?" And so I got a chair out. I sit him in the chair. My 13-year-old daughter, Christina, was sitting right by me here. My 9-year-old daughter was rolling a ball up and down the driveway with me. I'm really involved with my family. I do a lot of stuff with them. My boys, Josh and Alan Seaborn, they're sitting right here on my right today. They're here with us in this celebration of Jesus. And so I'm sitting here in the driveway, and I see, you know, him coming up. He sits down, and I said to him, and I was trying to be really nice. I said, "Mr. Smith, someday, you know, you're 70, and someday when you're not here anymore," I didn't want to say when you're dead. I said, "When you're not here anymore, what do you think will be the most important thing that you've done?" That's what I said. And he looked at me for a moment, and he said this out loud. He said, "Dan, that I made a lot of money will be the most important thing." And my daughter, 13-year-old daughter, goes, Dad. I'm like, I know. Hang with me a second. I'm going to talk to him about it. Just give me a second. I said, "Mr. Smith, you didn't get me." So I went to the next stage. "Someday soon, you will be dead. You're 70 plus years of age, sir. You don't have a whole lot longer on this earth. When you're done and you can't take your money with you, what will matter then?" And he said that I had a good education. And I said, "Mr. Smith, you're not getting it, man. You won't be able to take your money, and you won't be able to take your education. What will matter? You won't even be on the earth anymore." And he said that I left enough money on this earth for my kids and grandkids to get a good education. Now, I'll bet money that if I came out here today, picked any one of you out of the audience, brought you up on this stage and said to you, "You know, what will be the most important thing when you die?" You would not say that I had money or education, because you look like a total fool. We wouldn't want to do that. But here's what scares me about Dan Seaborn. You ready? I'm just talking about me. Because you see, I ought to be out in the audience today. I shouldn't be up on stage, because I struggle in my life and I don't always do it right. And you know what I struggle with? I sometimes let stuff and money and all that stuff get ahead of God. Oh, I don't in the arena like this, because there's 15,000 of us and we're all, "Oh, great, and I love it." I struggle when I go home and I get in my own driveway. I struggle in my own private office when I'm the only one on my computer. See, I got to go home now and take what I felt here into my house, and the feeling's going to go away. And the faith that I've tried to put into my life this weekend, I want it to come alive in my family. That's the challenge, because we as men, we have bought into the lie in this nation that people of nobility are the people on TV and the people up on the stage and the people who get in all the spotlight. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, nobility is what Jesus was. He was the most noble man who ever lived, and it wasn't about a stage, it was about a cross. And you got to go home. You got to go home and let your family see that you are a man who is a changed man. You have moved from being a man of greed to being a man of thankfulness and gratitude, the man of wholeness, as Bishop Jackson talked to us about. And now you're going to go home and be a man who gives generously to your family. And I'm going to show you how to do that. Because you're looking at a guy, if you had ever told me I would stand in front of a crowd like this in Indianapolis or anywhere and speak the word of the Lord and challenge him, I would have said, "Yeah, whatever." Because you see, I grew up in a little town called 6 Mile, South Carolina, about 300 people, and most of them were my cousins. And I used to sit in my little church that had 25 people on a good Sunday. And I would think to myself, because my father wasn't living the way he should live, and yet he was up there leading the worship, and he wasn't living the way he should live, I don't have time for it, but I'd watch him beat my mom Wednesday nights after service. And I got sick and tired of this thing called God, because you see, I'd never really met the Savior. See, some of you this weekend, for the first time, you really met the Savior. And I want to tell you, it's in 1 Corinthians, guys. Everything I'm trying to tell you today is in 1 Corinthians. Because you see, none of us can go home and be men of nobility unless the Lord does it in us. Listen to this. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. So go back to like last night. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. That's me. I mean, Indiana Wesleyan had to work to get me through that. I'm not a wise, really smart guy. Listen, because it's not about dancing. Not many of you, listen, were influential. That's me, and that's you. Not many of you, this is 1 Corinthians, by the way, chapter 1, now I'm in verse 26. Not many of you were of noble birth. Boom, that's me. Keep reading because it gets better. Not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world. That's me. To shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things and the despised things. That's what Christians are called in our world. You remember? See, you get in here and you look around 15,000 people. You forget that we're in the minority, it seems, these days, what we believe. We're the despised. We're the lowly. And God says, that's perfect. That's right where I want you. Here's why he says that. No one can boast in themselves. It is because of Jesus Christ that we can boast. Guys, you don't have anything today. You don't have anything that's you to take home. I don't have anything that's me. My two boys are 18 and 15. They have watched my life. I went back to the prayer room just before I came out here. I started crying, guys. The Lord has blessed me enough that my two boys, having watched their father screw up like he has, having watched me make all my mistakes, having watched me swing at the lawnmower, having watched me do all the things that they've seen me do, that they still come with me, and I didn't even have to pay them. Because, guys, if you got to be a perfect man, none of us are qualified. But if you got to be a lowly man and a despised man and a man who is humble, then I'm in that crowd. That's why I walked around. You guys don't know my face. I've been sitting out there with you. I've been walking around with you. You didn't know I was out there with you, see? Because today, as I speak, I'm speaking to me. I just hope you listen a minute. Because I want to show you how to go home and be a noble man. I'm going to move you from greed to a man of generosity. Now watch this. I get to speak. It's kind of fun. I get to speak to the NASCAR Nextel Cup drivers and their families. That's one of the blessings of my life. It's a fun little thing. My boys, we enjoy that. Actually, my oldest doesn't believe those guys are really athletes, but my youngest boy and me do. And so, I go to the track and I hang out with the families. I've become friends with Dale and Kelly Jarrett, and I ask him to let me use his pit sign, and I got it here with me today. Now, if you know anything about NASCAR, you know what this is for. If you don't, you're thinking, what is that for? To hit people? No. On the Nextel Cup track, I live in Michigan. That's the one I'm usually at with them. In Michigan, they go around the track at about 200 miles an hour. Then there comes the point when their tires are worn out and their engine maybe needs some gas. And they got to check a few other little things. And what they do is they go on pit road. And when they go on pit road, there is a guy standing behind the wall. And I've sit in the pits with him on their tires. I've watched them. The guy stands just like this with his sign. And Dale Jarrett comes off of that 200 mile an hour speedway. And this sign is up here. It's trying to get his attention. Somebody said, why is there holes in it? So the wind won't blow it all around. So he pulls in. As he comes into the track, they drop this thing. When Dale Jarrett's car gets right there, he stops. This thing's got a couple of dings on it. This is actually the one he's used at the race. For the right donation to winning at home, you can take this home with you today. And it is autographed by Dale, so it'll be a six-figure number. So anyway, Dale Jarrett is holding this thing out, his crew guy holding it out. Dale hits it, his car stops, and they spend about 14 seconds. That's a long one. If they're in there 14.5, oh, what a terrible job changing the tires. Well, let me tell you something, guys. This little place we're in today, I'd like to call it the pit. We've been in here, if you compare your life and look at it over a long haul, you've been in here about 14 seconds. It's just a little blip on the radar compared to all of your life and going home and living with your family. The question is, what have you done to get ready to go back out on the track and be a man of nobility? If you go, hey, listen. This is what I said to the driver. The last time I spoke, I had Jeff Gordon's in the third row. He needed a speech. And then over here was Dale Jarrett. And over there was, you know, the other guy. You name them, they're there. Ryan Newman, the drivers, you know, they're there. And I said to him, guys, how stupid would it be for you to pull into the pits and pull out without changing your tires? They literally laughed out loud, and then I had them dead. I said to him, you know what, guys, it's just as stupid if you come to this chapel and God's Word speaks to you and you go out of here and you don't change. And now I turn to Dan Seaborn and you and say, and if you walk out of this little pit today, and you don't go home different, and you don't go home and seek to be a man of nobility, stupid. Now I'm going to give you the steps. They are so simple. I tell people, I never say anything new. I just remind you of stuff you already knew. But I want to tell you some stuff you got to go home and do. If you want to take these steps from going from greed over to being this man of generosity, watch this. Here's the first thing I want you to do. A man of nobility is a man who has a daily connection with God Almighty. Listen to me carefully, ladies and gentlemen. Not ladies, sorry. I usually speak to couples. Listen to me, gentlemen. There's one lady over here. Lady and gentlemen. Listen to me carefully. You can take a Maranatha Praise tape home. You can take Brad Stein's stuff home. You can take my stuff. You can take anybody here's stuff home. But you need to take one thing home, and that is the Word of God and your prayer life to Him. If you will do this, if you will open up your Bible and you will read your Bible, you can stay connected to God and you can keep getting greed out of your life. Now, this is something I do every day. Guys, before I got up this morning, my boys were in bed asleep. I got my Bible out and I read. Listen, I usually read one verse a day. You say, that's it? That's all I can... Told you I wasn't real smart. That's about all I can get. I tried that read through the Bible in a year thing. I almost lost my faith. Holy cow, I can't read. I can't read two chapters a day. I can't even get a verse. I said to God, I'm going to read one verse until that verse makes sense. I ain't going to verse two. I read Psalm and Proverbs. Are you ready? I'm telling you the truth. It took me 7 years to get through Psalm and Proverbs. People say, boy, you're slow. Thank you, but I tell you what, I know Psalm and Proverbs. And I want you to go home and open up your Bible. Start in Psalm. It's a great, that first chapter is awesome. It's what you did right here. It's planting your tree in the river of life. You go home, you read one verse, and until something happens in your life where you go, Lord, that's what that means. Thank you. Then you can go to verse 2. And next year when I come back, you'll be on about chapter 2, and we're going to be looking good. And here's what I don't want you to do. Now, this is what most of you came in here thinking. I'm going to break a big myth we've had for a long time. Going to church doesn't make you a man of nobility. In fact, what scares me to death is I came up with this little term. I think we live in a world where we're not Christians anymore. We're churchians. We've gone from focusing on Christ to getting so focused on all these denominations and all these rules. You got to have your hair here and your leg. You need to have your pants. It's just one. And I'm sick of them. Sick of. Listen to me a second. I wrote it down. The difference between a Christian and a churchian. Listen to this. A Christian focuses on reaching the lost. A churchian focuses on satisfying the saved. A Christian will find a way to love the sinners. A churchian, they like to find new ways to sin. A Christian, he draws people to the kingdom. A churchian draws people to denominations. A Christian walks the walk. Churchians talk the talk. Christians get it. Churchians had it. Christians live to please God. Churchians live to please men. Christians look at God. Churchians like to look at each other. Christians love the Lord with all their heart. Churchians love the Lord with all their head. Christians believe in the Word. Churchians believe in their own words. Christians are people who are generous, and churchians are people who are greedy. If you ever meet a true churchian, you don't want to go to that church. You go home and you let your family see that you can walk by reading the Word of the Lord. I got this little ball of yarn here. I want to show you something. I like visual aids. I'm a real visual person. Since I'm not real smart, it helps if I see stuff. That's why I carry this pit sign around. So I'm, for all of you who are kind of, if you're here and you're really smart, you probably don't like this, but just be patient. The rest of us do. So I got this little thing. It looks like the world to me. And here's what Dan does. You ready? I take the whole world, but give me Jesus, man. I throw the world away. Some of us this weekend, last night, I threw the world away. Look, here's what scares me. But we keep one little string at that. Oh, yeah. So when you get home on Monday, you can kind of play with the world a little bit. And see, what you need to understand is that if you keep a string attached to the world, you ready? All your family is following you, it's going to trip them up. What you got to do, ready? You got to do a little snip and cut the string. Now, let me tell you, Dan Seaborn. I'll just talk about me because maybe you guys are holy, holy, holy. I'll just talk about me a minute. I have to cut it every morning, every noon, and every night. Because the problem with Dan is, I finished Promise Keepers. Tomorrow morning I'm going back. I'm speaking in our church. I'm not a local pastor anymore, but I'm speaking there Sunday morning. And I'm going to be speaking. And you know what's going to happen to me Monday morning? Something's going to come into my life that's going to try to get all attached to me. You see those two boys sitting down there with me tonight? I asked them on the drive down here, hey boys, have you seen anything on television or on the internet you shouldn't be looking at? They asked me, and I told them, I have not done that either. I've been doing good. See, when I was in college, I did some stuff I shouldn't. I looked at some stuff I should have never looked at. Those images, if I close my eyes, I can still see them, guys. And I got to keep snipping away at them. Because you know what Satan wants to do? You want to have his, and then he gets you wrapped up. And he goes, see, you didn't really change. I got you. You ain't nothing but full of that old flesh. And you just got to keep, guys, keep grabbing them scissors going, oh yeah, Satan, watch this. Snip, snip, snip. And hey, look, I'll give you a little, you want to go home and tell your family, I'm a snipper for Jesus. Doesn't sound real cool, but that's what you are. Keep snipping away. And nobility, keep snipping it. Because I'm telling you, some of you will not get home tonight before you need to snip. Just remember that. Because there's a whole lot of billboards that need snipping. And they call us the crazy ones. Nobility is a willingness to let God completely use your life. I told you already. I was in accounting and finance before I went back to Indiana Wesleyan and got my degree in ministry, guys. I would have never, if you had come to me when I was 10, 15, I look at some of these kids, hey, you kids, keep loving the Lord, man. You'll be shocked at what He does with your life. And I'm telling you today that if you'll just say, Lord, I'll be willing to let You do whatever You want to do in my life, you will become a man of nobility. My son, my oldest son, I did not tell him I was going to tell this story, so son, I asked for permission. So my oldest son is dating this girl. He's dating this girl, and she's 19, he's 18. And they're getting pretty close, man. They're hot and heavy. He didn't know, but the other night I watched him out my bedroom window outside. And I found out that him and his girlfriend had gone to another pastor, another guy who does family stuff, and talked to them about their relationship, and it hurt my feelings. I'm like, man, that's what I do. I mean, I travel around this country, I do radio shows. I mean, I talk about marriage and family. Why wouldn't he talk to his daddy? And so one night he came home, it was about midnight, he walked in the house. And it was just me and him in the kitchen, and I was doing my normal routine of a Pop-Tart and milk before dinner, before bed. So I had my Pop-Tart out, and I'm getting it all ready. And I said to him, son, can I ask you something? I said, there's something really bothering me. He said, Dad, what is it? I said, well, you know, I heard that you went with Andrea over and talked to so-and-so. And I said, you know, that was really hard for me because, Alan, I'd love to talk to you about your relationship. That's what I do. Will you talk to me sometime? He stood up. This was a moment, guys. for the screw up I am, this is a moment in my life I will always remember and cherish. He walked over to me. He's 18. He put his hand on my shoulder. This is what he said. Alan, if I'm wrong, you can correct me. He walked over to me, he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Dad, I have watched you for years. You don't ever, just so you know, you never have to say a word. I'm just going to do what I see you doing and figure that's the right thing to do." And I tell you what, I started crying. In fact, I looked at him, I said, "Oh, come on, man, you shooting with me, man. You know, yeah, no." He said, "No, Dad, I'm dead serious." And he took me, put his arms around me, and he hugged me. I'm going to tell you guys, he hugged me. I left him, and my bedroom and my wife's bedroom is upstairs. I left him. He was down in the kitchen still. I finished my Pop-Tart. I ran up the stairs. I got under the covers. My wife was asleep. I said, "Honey, wake up. Wake up, honey. We did something right." After all my mistakes, after all my failures, after him seeing me and his brother Josh seeing me say things I shouldn't say sometimes, watching me lose it sometimes, seeing me so impatient, knowing that their dad is sometimes the biggest loser in the world, I'm telling you what, to tell me that they still love me, guys, that thrills my heart, because it tells me I'm just trying to love Jesus. And see, I'm trying to give some of you hope today who are sitting here thinking, "I wish I could take home this perfectness that I feel inside me. I wish I could walk in the house and the family would go, 'Whoa, listen to him, seem like the Mariner of the Braves.'" But it's not reality. You're going to go home, and some of them, listen, just so you know, some of your family is dreading you coming. Ain't that a surprise? And you need to go home and become this man of nobility over time. And I'm telling you, just like with my kids, I tell them, it's the first time I've ever done this thing called parenting. So when I screw up, sorry, I'll try to do better. I want you to do that. Now I know you guys are basketball freaks. I lived in Marion when Marion High School won the state championship with Lyndon Jones and Jay Edwards. I want to tell you, watch this. You guys got to watch what I'm about to show you. There was, in my hometown of Highland, Michigan, there was a high school basketball game between Detroit Country Day. That's the big team. That would have been like, you know, the Marion Giants. And we were Highland Christian, a little old bitty team who couldn't beat anybody. And so the two teams were playing. There was a kid on Highland Christian's team who was the trainer, the boy who carried all the water to the players and everything else. His name is Richard Nagelkirk. I know Richard well. We have lunch together. Richard's a great kid. There's just one little problem. Richard is in special ed. He can't run very good, and he's a little slow with his learning. He has special teachers who are working with him, and his coach, Coach Phelps at Highland Christian, said, playing Detroit Country Day, last game of the season, he said, "Richard, when we get to the end of the game, if we're really ahead or really behind, I want you to put a uniform on under your trainer pants and jersey, and I'm going to put you in the game just for like a minute. Richard, will you do that?" And Richard, "Oh, yeah, I love Richard." He practiced with the boys, just never got to play his whole high school career. Just him and his dad knew about this, and the coach from Detroit Country Day. So they get to the game. Richard's got the Highland Christian uniform on underneath his trainer outfit. No boy on the team knows he's got it on. And Detroit Country Day coach knows it. Coach Phelps knows it. And the only other guy that knows it is Richard's dad. And he takes a home camera, a video camera, to the game and just watches the game unfold. He doesn't tell anybody in case it doesn't happen. We're going to join the scene with about 1 minute to go in the game. Now remember, this is home video, so it's not the best. I'm going to give a little play-by-play just to keep you up to date. But watch what happened when Richard Nagelkirk got in the game. You guys are basketball freaks. So he gets, that's Richard in the black sweatpants. See the player from Highland Christian rubbing his head. We've lost by 100. And here's Richard. He's getting excited. Watch his pants. He's looking at Coach like, "Come on, Coach. Get me in the game." So now he starts taking his pants. The boy realizes, oh, he's got a jersey on here. The fans start to realize what's happening. Look, they know this kid has served a servant for 4 years. There's Coach Phelps. Coach Phelps, with a minute or so to go, is going to put him in. Coach Coach Phelps goes down to tell the other boys on the team, look, I'm putting Richard in. They don't know anything about this. Look at his teammate. Look at his teammates on the bench, guys. Look at him. They're pumping him up. Gets the ball. Throw it over. Ah, blocked. It's probably about 5-7 seconds left. Do you know this weekend, grown men have been weeping. Men don't cry. Oh, yeah, we do. And I want you to listen. You're Richard Nagelkirk, man. You got to go home and take a shot. And let me just tell you, you're going to get blocked. You're not going to run the best. But you keep putting up them three-pointers, baby. And one day, we'll hear what's going on in your life. I'm going to ask my two sons to join me on stage a minute, and I'm going to ask my oldest son to pray a prayer over you guys. So guys, can you just run real fast, hurry, 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 real fast. Alan, pray for these guys as they go home that they would love the Lord and love their families. Do that for them.
God, I want to first of all thank you for this wonderful weekend that we can come together as a group of guys and share experiences, God, and hear about how we can grow and how we can treat our families right. I pray that that the emotion and the amazing grace that you've shown us this weekend, God, won't be forgotten when we get home, but God, that we'll put our faith into practice and that everything that we do, God, will be honoring to you. I pray that our families will see the change in our lives and that we'll keep living it out, that it won't be something that dies after a month, after a year. God, but that this change in our lives will become part of us. It'll be permanent, that you will completely change the way that we think and the way that we act and the way that we live, Lord. I pray that that you will give us all traveling safety as we head home and that you will, God, help this change to be a continuing one that lasts and help us to live for you. In your name, amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Yes, God.
As with any new teaching, a one-time review of this message is not enough. We encourage you to listen to this recording again and again to get everything out of it that God wants you to receive. We pray that if you think of others who would benefit from this message, that you would make copies of it and share it with them. Take the time to make a difference in someone's life today. For a wide variety of messages available to listen to or download online, go to bestcddownloads.com. That's bestcddownloads.com.